As Thomas said, my name's Tony. I'm normally in Chichester. It's going to be so good next couple of weeks when we're all together. I mean, yes, we are going to be. It's good that we can join you. When you come over, you have a big impact on Chichester. They might not realise it, but I definitely do because I've not been around so long. And so it's great having you, you know, when we're together. It's a brilliant moment. We are one church. So we've been going through a series in Philippians, and we're going to be looking at Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 19 to 30 for the next 30 minutes or so. So you can open, if you've got a Bible, it's always good to have it in front of you. You can check what I'm saying is really from the Bible, and otherwise you never know, right? So anyway, keep your Bibles open if you've got one. And as we've gone through this series, I'm just really taken aback by the book of Philippians. And if you've been around a little while or a long while, the book of Philippians is a book you can very easily relate to very quickly. It's a book that many, many Christians love. It's easy to understand, it's warm, it's friendly, it declares some brilliant character traits, humility, talks about humility, about preferring one another. Think of others more highly than yourself. There are some great promises about truth and contentment and peace. And then there's that pivotal verses in chapter 2, excuse me, which Thomas preached on a couple of weeks back, all about Jesus. So you can pick up the book of Philippians, whether you're a scholar or not, and I'm not, just to put that straight, but whether you are or whether you're not, whether you've been a Christian for decades or a matter of days, it's a brilliant book that you can just drink from. You can allow it to shape you, comfort you, and strengthen you. And, of course, this is true for the whole Bible, right? It's not just this is a particular special one. The Bible is the Word of God from beginning to end. It's all inspired by God. It transforms our lives. However, I think with this book, for me, it does all of that, but without so much hard work as some of the other books tend to be. But what I've found as we've gone through this book of Philippians is the perfect flow that goes on. How Paul joins the dots for us. He writes to the whole church. I don't know if you can remember it from week one. And he uses the word all. We're all included in what he's saying. He uses it loads of times in the first chapter. He pours out his love towards the Philippian church. He prays his biggest prayers for the church. He's excited. He's connected to them. And he encourages them to continue rejoicing in God and to know God. And so Paul reminds them of God's grace towards them and that the gospel is advancing. But then there's a sense in chapter 2 where Paul can't contain himself anymore. He's got to declare the beauty and the glory of the gospel, the heights and the magnificence of Jesus, what Jesus is like, who he is like, that he stooped so low that we might be lifted so high. God himself coming to earth, emptying himself, coming as a baby, living the perfect life and dying on a cross. Paul was just, it was as if he couldn't get to the end of the letter without pouring his heart out about Jesus. The ultimate sacrifice, total obedience, even to death on a cross. And as a result, this is verses chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. God the Father exalts him to the highest place. And every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, and every knee will bow. And then last week, if you was here, Joe was here and reminded us, and I know this is true because he said the same stuff in Chichester, reminded us as a result of this, as a result of the gospel, what Jesus has done, we are called, if you're a Christian, to live differently. No grumbling, no arguing. Be blameless and pure before God. Shine like stars in the sky, in a crooked generation. So it's all progressing. Paul's heart towards the church. Here's the gospel, what it really means. And because of that, live differently. And now Paul progresses this letter. And he's given us a couple of examples in Epaphroditus, who we're going to read about in a minute, and Timothy. This is an example of how to live out this life. How to live a Christ-like life. But Jesus is the hero, right, on every page of the Bible. Paul regularly writes in his letters, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. It all points to Jesus. And now we can see how this extends further to two of his friends and colleagues and workers, Timothy and Epaphroditus. So as I've read through this, and as you read through it, it's not like pulling out little verse that makes me feel nice and cozy and fluffy and warm. And it's something rooted. It's a story going on for our lives, what God has done. Let's read the passage. Philippians 2, verses 19 to 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him. I've just stopped there for a brief moment because, you know, we should honour one another. I occasionally do park run about twice a year. And I went yesterday, by the way. Not because I ran 75 metres and got a little calf strain. So I had to pull out. Just a little detail there. But, you know, as you run round, park run, everyone says, thanks, steward, thank, you know, like the marshals and all that. And, like, that's what we should be with one another, a real sense of joy in one another. Anyway, little side thing there. Delight in one another, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him. When we pick up our kids and, you know, we see the youth workers and people serving teas and coffees, let's thank them. It's amazing what goes on here. Goes on, honour people like him because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. So that's the passage. And as we go through and work through these verses, we'll see three people, Timothy, Epaphroditus and Paul, imitating Christ as they serve Jesus together. And I've titled this talk, Relationships in Christ. And really, that's just the biggest main point, and that's the first point. So verse 19 and 20 says this, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show you genuine care for your welfare. Paul planted this church in Philippi with Timothy. He had done that with Timothy on other occasions. They'd worked together. They were friends. They were close. And Paul's description there, I have no one like him. Timothy had proven himself. He was fruitful. He displayed godly character. Paul completely trusted Timothy. Paul goes on to say, he served with me in the work of the gospel, like a father-son relationship. It was that deep, that close. And Paul led Timothy to Christ, to Jesus, and knew all about him. He knew what he was about. He wrote to Timothy in the letters, you can read it, Paul writes to Timothy a couple of letters, and he says, my true son in the faith. Paul encouraged Timothy, you can read it in his letters, regarding his faith, saying he had a sincere faith. So Timothy had a great reputation. He was not perfect, obviously, but he was Christ-like. And Timothy would have submitted to Paul as a son to a father. And you can do that when you know who you are in Christ. There is a partnership between them. They're about something much bigger than themselves. It's not about their fame, but the fame of Jesus. And it's not quite clear if Paul had discussed this trip with Timothy. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But you get the idea that Timothy sees the bigger picture. There's more going on than just what he's doing in Ephesus at that time. There's more to do. It's about Jesus. Whatever is needed seems to be Timothy's response. Whatever is needed for the church, just send me. And Jesus perfectly laid down his life for us. And you can see Timothy following that same pattern. There is nothing here about self-interest. Timothy, you know, when Paul writes to Timothy, he says to him, don't be timid. He says, don't be concerned about your young years. Paul knew his character. He knew things, what he needed to draw things out of him, but he trusted him. Verse 20 and 21 says, I have no one else like him who will show genuine care for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. No one like him, meaning of equal soul. They are so knitted together. There's a trust and a confidence in who Timothy is because of who he is in Christ. And he's proved himself over a period of time. Paul has a deep affection for Timothy. He partnered in the gospel with him. And that is the foundation of their relationship. And it runs very deep. Paul encourages Timothy, run the race. Fan into flame the gift within you. Paul pours his heart out for Timothy. Paul writes in those little verses there, he says, for everyone looks out for his own interest. And it's a bit like wolves in sheep's clothing. They're not quite what they seem to be. But Timothy is without guile. He's a man after God's heart. He's a man after God. But someone who has self-interest, weighing up the options, what does it look like? What am I going to gain from this? Is there a bit of power I can receive? A bit of adoration? A position of authority? Money? Comfort? In other words, how can I position myself to benefit me? Maneuver others that I might gain an advantage? Maybe you've seen that in the workplace or somewhere else. A promotion is looming in the office or wherever the workplace might be. So someone says the right things to gain an advantage. Does a little bit of extra work that everyone can see just so they look a little bit better as they look for this promotion. Actions are taken by Timothy that put the church in first place. Someone else's welfare, and Paul had absolute confidence. And Jesus did nothing for his own advantage. He completely laid down his life for us. And I love looking at people in the Bible that point us to Jesus, that live a life that looks like Jesus looks like. Jesus has captivated our hearts, right? That's why we're here this morning. He's won us. We're loved by him. He's won our hearts. And he turned the life of Timothy around. He turned his life upside down. And that is what he's done with us. So looking at Timothy is like a glimpse, a smaller picture, if you like, of who Jesus is. And I love it when we see this in people's lives, in one another's lives. And that's how it should be. We should see Christ-like characteristics in their life. And it's a delight when we see that in one another. And we should encourage and spur one another on to greater things. And I remember a time when I first became a Christian. So this is about relationships. And I thought, I was so looking forward to speaking on this because 40 years of being a Christian, there are people who've invested in my life, that I wouldn't be here today without them. And there was a guy, and I'd first become a Christian, and my life was a bit messy, well, quite messy, you know, and as a lot of people's, like, no more outrageous than anyone else's, probably, definitely not. But I had stuff in my background, and one particular person would just phone the church from my previous, before I was a Christian, just bombarding the church office with stuff about me. And the guy, one of the elders in the church, he took it on himself to protect me from this for months and months. And then years later, he told me all about this. And I thought, here's a man, you know, who's laying down his life. He could have gone, I'll have a big swerve on that, Tony. That's your past. That's your problem. But he was there. He stood in the gap for me. And it's just wonderful when you know of stories of people's lives where they've laid down their lives for one another. Without recognition, he didn't blow it from the rooftops. Look how good I am. He told me years later. It's brilliant when we hear and see stuff like that. What Paul is saying in these verses, is if you love Jesus, you will love the church. Is it inseparable? Of course, we can get a little bit frustrated or fed up with one another. Anyone? No, we won't have a show of hands. We've all done it, haven't we? You know, a bit annoyed about something. But you're my brother and sister. We're part of the body. We're part of the bride of Christ. How can I say I love Jesus and be like not bothered about the church, ambivalent, not caring, not interested? Have you ever heard people say things like, well, I like Jesus, but the church, not really interested. I'm a Christian and the church has let me down. And I'm not saying that hasn't happened, right? Because we're all part of the church, and because I'm here, that absolutely makes it imperfect, like it does with you. Remember last week when Joe spoke and talked about the verse, he says, work out your salvation with trembling and awe. And it is in the church where we work that out. You know, you need me and I need you. The church is the place, the community where we work out our salvation. Timothy loves Jesus, therefore he loves the church. It can't be separated. He looked to the needs of the local church in Philippi, not his own. Loving the church is not always easy, right? We know that. When we go, Commission Festival has been mentioned, and as Thomas said, 220 or 30 of us. And in that moment, it's 4 days, 4 nights, right? And I think that's my limit. I don't know about you, but in that moment, it's lovely. You know, you wake up and people smile at you, and someone has cooked your breakfast. We amble in, we amble out, we go to a meeting and we worship God, and this year we'll have a sandwich, then we might go to a seminar, but we'll hang out and we'll go to an evening meeting with 3,000 others worshiping God, and we go back and we might have a beer with someone or a coffee or something like that, and then we wake up the next morning, do it all again. It's so wonderful, so perfect. But it's not reality, is it? That's not where it all... I mean, I reckon... 4 days, I can feel like that. After that, you know, if I was camping for 5, 6, 7 days, it might look a little bit different for me. Imagine how it would be 3 weeks in, 4 weeks in. Loving the church is not always easy because we have our own preferences. Our background informs us of what we consider the right way or the best way. Loving the church doesn't mean not speaking up or challenging one another. To love someone and bring correction is a godly thing if it's done with the right mindset and the right attitude and wanting the best for that person. I mean, as a parent, if you're a parent and you were all children once, we're grateful that our children get corrected, not stick fingers in plugs, etc. I remember some time back, well, not that long ago, in the last 7 years, I reckon, and I was leaving church, and this guy come running after me. I thought, he's going to say something nice. And he said, Tony, the way you just spoke to your wife, that was wrong. I went, oh, goodness, I weren't quite expecting that. And I sort of made a light of it, you know, it's just banter. He went, no, I'm not having it. It's not banter. And, you know, he was right, though. You know, there was banter. I'm not making a complete, you know. But he was right. And I think, good for him, you know, a willingness. He didn't do it because he wanted to get me. He did it because he saw there was something slightly amiss. As we love one another, we're prepared to talk to one another for the best interest of that person. Timothy has been won by Jesus and as a result of that, loves the church. It's inseparable. With all the faults, with all the good stuff, with all the stuff in between, loving the church is the call of God on your life and my life. 1 John 4:7-12 writes this, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. You know God? Then you will love the church. You will love his church. God reveals his love to us through the sacrifice of Jesus. He took our place. He became the lowest so that we might become the highest, meaning we know God. And how we came to faith really, really matters. How we keep coming to faith, how we keep coming to Jesus really matters. Because when we came to Christ, it might have been as a 5-year-old or an 8-year-old, and it might have been your teens or 20s or older. It makes a difference, but it has to be like this. I was lost, completely lost, without hope, saved from the jaws of the abyss, saved from death and hell. That's our story. And Jesus became my Lord and Savior. He won and continues to win my heart. Therefore, because of that truth, I can throw my all into God's family. And that's the gospel what we need to keep on telling ourselves, repeating to ourselves. That's the gospel we come to faith in and continue to hear. And Epaphroditus, he was full of courage. It says he nearly died in serving the church. He was a key leader in the church, a minister of the word, and yet he was sent on an 800-mile trip to take a gift to be a support for Paul in all the mess of being in prison. And Epaphroditus was content wherever he was. He was content working in the ministry, serving the church. And he was also content in the less glamorous. I mean, I have no idea what an 800-mile trip might be like in those days. I mean, I wouldn't fancy it today, but then, you know, 800 mile. But he was content in doing the stuff that wasn't glamorous. Being content is a great place to be, not in competition with others. Serving others, however God leads you and me, however God leads and opens doors for you and me. He was a vessel to be used, however God chose. And verse 25 to 26 says this, but I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Again, we see the depth of Paul's connection to Epaphroditus, brother, co-worker, fellow soldier. I love that connection. I love the description of his brother in Christ. And you are not alone. We're like that with one another. Brother and sister in Christ, co-workers, soldiers in Christ's army. We're not alone. We're needed, each one of us. Whatever part you play, you are needed and you belong. The part we play may not feel overly insignificant, but that's not the issue. Don't allow the enemy to ever sideline you, to tell you, I don't quite fit. And in different seasons of our lives, we have different capacities. We have different gifts amongst us. So don't compare. It's never a good trait. It's never a good thing. It always ends badly when you compare. Just get on with what God has put in your hand today. And I was going to say this at the beginning, but I remembered I had something to say halfway through. And, you know, this site is remarkable. You serve one another so well. I had a little look at the rotors, which, you know, I had a spare few minutes. I thought, I was a bit tired, might help me sleep. And it takes 20 people on every Sunday to make this happen, which is like about a third of the people, which is quite remarkable, really. The percentage of people week in, week out, giving to serving one another. I think it's brilliant. We're fellow soldiers. And as we reach out into the community, that's what we are. Whether it's car washing like it was a few weeks back, whether it's singing our hearts out in a shopping centre around Christmas. It is that. We're brothers and sisters connected to one another. We're connected, it's so important. But we're more than that. We're connected in other ways, in our grace groups. There needs to be, and that's what God is after. This is what these verses show. There's a deep connection that God wants for us as a family. And I find it quite humbling. Epaphroditus would be distressed that the church back home will be like, oh, anxious because he's unwell. I don't know about you, what your thoughts are when you're unwell. I can't say I'm necessarily thinking of others when I'm unwell. I had a little spell where every month, from December through to April, I was unwell of one thing or another. And the elders prayed for me, anointed with oil, and I've not been sick since, which is probably the biggest relief to me. But second biggest is Jenny, because I am not like Epaphroditus. I remember one point I was feeling very ill. I mean, you know, very ill, just to emphasize. And I muttered to Jenny, I'm just so ill. Can you get a little bell? Because I can hardly speak. I mean, I was genuine with that, you know. I am not like Epaphroditus. You know, I'm a work in progress. Maybe you are too. I've lost my point. Mine's my page here. I shouldn't have been quite so obvious there. He cared about the church. He cared about the church and their well-being over his physical discomfort and distress. It's so important, isn't it? It's lovely having men and women around. And there'll be men and women in this group, and even young people who are giving themselves to one another, serving each other, putting the other's needs in front of their own. And then the second point, which I want to bring out, is, and I've put emotional connection, and I don't know if that's the right phrase, but let's work through it, and you go, yeah, it doesn't quite mean that. But so feel free to come and talk to me. But we've seen through Paul's relationships and connections with Timothy and Epaphroditus, they're deep and honouring, and Paul pointing out their Jesus-like attitudes and actions. And I want us to just look at what that looks like a bit wider. And their relationships amongst themselves was more than just functionality, get the job done. You know, it'll be like that here. You know, we're not here, right, my job, singular job, get the chairs out and I'm done, sit at the back. We're in something together. Verse 26 to 28, it says this, "For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety." And so it's so much more than strategically placing people in locations and positions. It means so much more. Epaphroditus longs for the church. Paul is saved from sorrow upon sorrow because Epaphroditus has not died. There's a picture of being deeply troubled, anxious, distressed. And Paul also writes there, he's grateful that the church will be glad. And that will mean Paul himself will have less anxiety. There's this accumulation of events where the feelings are, I care more about you than my own distress and anxiety. And yet, later on, we'll look at this in chapter 4. I'm not sure we'll be speaking on it, but it says in chapter 4, "Do not be anxious about anything, but pray and you will know the peace of God." And there's these verses right here, accumulation of anxiety and sorrow being mentioned. And there is this sense of relational anxiety. Jesus was troubled before he went to the cross because of that separation with God the Father. Jesus wept at the news of Lazarus' death. So it's right to feel loss and pain. It's right to feel that anxiety about people we care about our relationships. We're a family. We're not a business. So, most of you would remember this, when the Leach family moved from here to Chichester. Joe, if you don't know Joe and Liz Leach, are they? Joe leads the team of elders here in Grace Church, and he was here. He started it all, I think. Is that's about right? And he was here at the beginning anyway. And then there was a sense God called him to Chichester. So just in case you wasn't sure who he is. And it was costly. It cost you. It would be painful. You would have lost something deep and personal, and maybe continue to feel that loss. But just to say, I think it's meant to be that way. It hurts when a brother or sister is hurting. Of course, that would be the case. You know, in the chapter 4, someone will get to that in a few weeks' time about do not be anxious, pray. Of course, there are things we shouldn't be anxious about, and God wants to help us with to receive the peace of God. But putting it in the right context, it matters. There is genuine love and care, and it's true for us. No one should ever leave Grace Church by the back door as if it doesn't matter. It should never happen. I know it does happen because we're less than perfect, but that's what it should look like. When you die, and you will, unless Jesus returns, obviously, that changes things a bit. There will be loss. There will be sadness. Pete, not yours, because you'll be with Jesus if you know him. But for others you leave behind, there will be that loss. Loss to those who know you. To be known and to be valued really matters and counts. It's at the heart of the gospel. Firstly, to God. We're known by God. We're valued by God. And then the family of God, one to another. You matter and you count because you're a child of God. Not because of what you do, how many hours you put in serving. Praise God and thank you for what you do. But that's not what counts in this sense. So I've been a Christian 40 years and the church loved me when I had nothing to offer. And it's never been any different 40 years on. It's a wonderful thing, the church. So this passage just rings so true for me. This is my lived experience, partnering with others in the gospel. People serving me, correcting me. There was a lot more correcting in the earlier years. But anyway, calling out the best in me. And you see that with Paul and Timothy. He's calling out the best in Timothy. And that's what we're to do with one another, calling out the best. Some might say, where would I be without the church? But for me, it's a bit like saying, well, where would I be without breath? I need to breathe to stay alive. You know, if God calls me to be a missionary somewhere where there's no Christians, of course I will still breathe. You know, I will still get on with it. But where I live right now in this nation, I need to be part of church. We need the church. We need one another if we're to grow in maturity in Christ. And I've got a friend from 38 years I've known him. And he encourages me and challenges me still. He's 84. And he says, let's meet up on FaceTime. So we meet every week on FaceTime. And it's just remarkable. It's the family of God. I remember he's a church leader, right? And one day I walked into his church. He's a bigger hall than this. And there was like hundreds of people. And I hadn't been for a couple of years because I moved, not because I backslidden or anything. And I came back and I walked in the back door. And I saw him on the stage, because it was a bit like this, with a big stage. You know, in the old days, it was a bit more, put him on a pedestal like that. And he just got the mic, and he went, Tony Dark, my heart leapt when you come in this building. It is so good to see you. And I thought, wow. You know, God wants us to honour one another, love one another, greet one another, stir one another. I love these, you know, you've probably got them. Stories of where people have supported you, cared for you. You've got intimate, deep, gospel-inspired relationships one to another. Deep connection, friendship, partnering in the gospel. And that's more than being on the mission field together. It is more than car washing and singing at Christmas. It's allowing the gospel to keep shaping us and changing us. You know, there's a well-known Bible verse, iron sharpening iron. We need one another. Shaping one another's life. And I hope you're finding that, if you're in a Grace group, that there is a sense of we're shaping one another, we're growing together. But it's more than that. It's not just in Grace groups. Hope is found there. We can see through Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul this deep affection. And it all fits together. You know, when you read the Bible, you think, oh yeah, it just does all fit together. I mean, it's took me a long while to realize that, but it really does fit together brilliantly. And the church is the hope of the world, not because we have the best community model, although we probably do, not because we know how to run meetings and entertain people, but it's because we have a message that changes and transforms lives, transforms hearts. And you know, for you and me, when Jesus took you from death to life. Something so big changed. He transformed our hearts, took us in from death to life, and placed us in the church. The universal church, the worldwide church. You could go to any nation and you'd feel a part of it. But he placed you and me here in Haven, me in Chichester, us in Grace Church, together the local church. And I do think it is the most wonderful, beautiful community. It's not perfect, we know that. Someone might even upset you getting a cup of tea in 10 minutes or 20 minutes. But it's still the most beautiful picture because God has changed us and brought us together. I love Jesus when he saved me, and therefore I love you. And that's what God calls us to. It works. It is irresistible. I'm just going to come to a bit of a close. If Alice and Peter, can you, Linda? Sorry. There you go. I told you. Someone will upset you somewhere. Because I want us, you know, to respond really and remind ourselves we are part of something far bigger than ourselves. Jesus has won my heart and hopefully he's won yours. And maybe there is a bit of a disconnect for you and the church. Or maybe not. Maybe you do have meaningful gospel partnering friendships. I hope you do. But if it's not true, that can change. Because the love of God is in us, enabling us to embrace and draw in those on the edge. That's why this room, one day, my prayer is packed. Because the love of God is broad and big. And there's room for many more. And Haven, you know, needs a church bigger than this. And there are other churches doing the same thing. But I did have a look. There's 125,000 people live in Haven. And I looked on churches together and I thought, there ain't a lot there. So there's many, many people who need to fill this room and join into this family, be knitted in. I'm excited for it. I'm sure you are too. These verses show us what relationships can be when Jesus is at the centre. When we love Jesus and the outworking of one loving one another. Let's stand. We're going to just worship in a moment, but just in like threes or fours, and this can be or fives or sixes, I don't really mind. Let's just pray, like 2 minutes, one or two of us pray for us as a group, like the love of God would be poured out more and more upon us, that we are an expression that people look in and go, yeah, of course it makes sense. God is at work. God is among us. God is at work. God is among us. But let's just take 2 minutes, get in groups of three or four. If you're a little bit uncomfortable with that, you can sit it out. But you know, I'd urge you, join in. And let's two people pray in that group. The others say amen. Then we're going to come and worship.